Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Wonderful. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of coming to share God's word with you. I'll be with you for over 2 weeks, so this week and next week, and we'll treat it like a series of Psalms 126, Psalms 127, okay? And I'm going to invite you to go to Psalms 126. We're going to be reading through the whole psalm, but before I do that, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop to the psalm, Psalms 126 is part of a series of psalms in the book of Psalms entitled The Songs of Ascent. Now, you'll notice if you read the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 all the way to Psalms 134, a series of 15 psalms, they actually have a little title on top that says a song of ascent, song of ascent. So 15 of them from Psalms 120 all the way to Psalms 134. Now, this series of psalms are songs that the pilgrims, the people of Israel, would sing every year when they make their way to the temple of God during the major feast days, which is the feast of Passover, the feast of Tabernacles, the feast of Pentecost. So they would all go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And as they make their way to the temple, they will sing this series of psalms in sequence. And therefore, you notice that the Psalms 122, which is the first psalm, it starts at a very low point where the theme is about repentance, about sin, about brokenness and things like that. And then by the time you get to Psalms 121, they're beginning to look to the hills, right? So Psalms 121 says, I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. And then by the time you hit the top, and as they go, the mood becomes higher and higher. And by the time they reach Psalms 134, you hear things like, come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stands by night in the house of the Lord. That means what? They have arrived at the temple already. And now they are in the temple of God and they are worshiping the Lord. So Eugene Peterson, who wrote a book entitled Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he actually used this series of psalms as a metaphor of our discipleship journey. That all of us actually begin in sin, but we end up in worship. Isn't that right? That's a journey that all of us are on. It's a discipleship journey. So using that as a metaphor, he preached through the entire series of Songs of Ascent. So this morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to take you to Psalms 126, which is about one third through the journey. Okay, one third, Psalms 126. How many of you agree? In any journey that we take, it's quite easy to get started because we're all enthusiastic. And it's delightful to be at the end, but it's always the one-third part that is really tough. Do you agree? Any endeavor we do, we always have to break through the initial part. It's like anyone who runs a marathon knows this. You start off excitedly, but halfway around the one-third period is where it gets really hard. And you've got to kind of break through that. And once you break through that, the rest of the journey gets easier. So Psalms 126 is a good point to pick up the story, okay? So I'm going to invite you now, with all that as a backdrop. You following me so far? Okay, with all that as a backdrop, let's go to Psalms 126. Psalms 126, verse 1 to verse 6. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves or carrying bundles or carrying harvest with them. Let's bow. We have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray this morning that you anoint your servant so that I may deliver your word with clarity, with simplicity, but also with authority. I pray that your word will become a source of instruction to all of us. Inspire us so that as we continue our journey of discipleship, that you will take us to a place where our sorrow is transformed into joy. Our sin is turned to worship. So we invite you now, come and speak to us as your servants heareth. Anoint your servant so that I may speak as the Holy Spirit would lead. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Everybody say, amen, amen. Now, you notice, first of all, that this is a psalm that is charged with emotions, right? You find emotions like joy, laughter, weeping, singing, all of that in just six short verses. There's a wealth of emotions involved. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what were the pilgrims singing about that actually gave rise to this wealth of emotions in Psalms 126? Now, most Bible scholars believe that they were singing about the time when the Lord brought the Israelites back from the Babylonian captivity. That was what they were singing about. See, and we all know from biblical history that for 70 years, the Jews were under captivity in Babylon because of their sinful disobedience. And while they were in captivity, they were longing and waiting to return back to the promised land. But 70 years is a long time, isn't it? And they were waiting year after year. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. And it dragged on for 70 long years. And I think the people of Israel at that time, they could not see how this is going to happen. When is this release from captivity going to happen? But the Lord did promise them that at the end of 70 years, I will take you back. And true enough, suddenly in 538 BC, God began to move the heart of a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. And God moved Cyrus' heart to actually set the Israelites free to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And when that happened, it was so unexpected. It was so unbelievable. It was like a dream to them. And that is why whenever they recall this event, there is an outburst of emotions. So you read Psalms 126 verse 1, it reads like this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. There's an outburst of emotion. But the bigger question we need to ask also is this: what was the context that caused the people of Israel at that time to recall this event that actually happened many years ago? Now, the likely scenario why they started to sing this as part of the songs of ascent is because the people could be going through another season of hardship. Are you following me? Why did they recall this event? It's because they were again going through another season of hardship. And it is very likely a season of drought or a failed harvest. So they were going through this difficult time, and as they ascend Mount Zion towards the temple, as they make their pilgrimage towards the temple, this psalm the psalmist wrote for them expresses the cry from their heart because they were going through a tough time. And this was a psalm that lifted their sense of confidence as they prayed and waited upon the Lord for another breakthrough. And I think this is what makes this psalm so relevant for some of us here this morning. If you are in a place where you are waiting on God for a breakthrough, if you are here this morning and you are in a season of difficulty, if you are going through a dry spell in your own spiritual journey, if you are going through a season of barrenness, you are facing a tough situation in your life, I want you to know you come to the right place this morning, and this psalm is for you, okay? Turn to your neighbor, look in your eyes and say, you come to the right place. You come to the right place. And this psalm is really for you if you are in a season like this. So let me unpack this psalm for you. I put in the context of this. How should you respond to God if you are going through a tough season? Here are three key responses that the psalmist taught us from this psalm. Number one is this: if you are going through a tough season this morning, the first thing we learn to do is this: praise God for the past. Praise God for everything He has done for us in the past. What is one thing we need to do if we are going through a tough season? I think we must remember what God has done to help us in the past, and we praise Him. Praise Him for all that He has done for us. How many of you agree God has been good to us in the past? Yeah, how many of you know that? God has been good to us before, right? And if that's why we love singing some of the songs we sang this morning. All my life You have been faithful. All my life You have been so, so good. All my life. And with every breath that I have, I want to sing the goodness of God. And this is exactly what the psalmist did in Psalms 126. In a time of trial, they record how God has delivered them in the past. And what is one event that they have, where they have experienced God's deliverance in a very significant way? It would have been the Babylonian captivity. And that's why they record that event. And that's why the psalmist began in 126 verse 1 with this word when and not if. Right? Read again. Psalms 126 verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Did you notice? Everything here is in the past tense. Right? Everything's past tense. The psalmist was recalling how the Lord has delivered them before from times of hardship and captivity. And when God did it, it was like a dream. Have you ever experienced a situation where something that you've been longing for, something you've been waiting for, something that you've been hoping for, is suddenly come to pass? And then when it suddenly happened, it's almost unbelievable. And to us, it's like a dream come true. Can you think of situations like that in your life? I can at least think of one where my parents first came to Christ and were baptized. They were in their 70s. And when it happened, I tell you, it was like a dream. It was unbelievable. You know why? Because I've been a Christian for 50 odd years. And all through that 50 years, I've been reaching out to them. I tried to preach the gospel to them. I tried to invite them to my church. And when I became a pastor of the church, I literally went to my mom and dad and said, please, I'm the pastor. No, at least come and visit my church. They refused to do it. Just refused. And just wouldn't do it. And for 50 years, I waited. Nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, they're in their 70s. They come one day and they say, oh, we are going to church now. It was like a dream. It was unbelievable. And you know what brought them to church? Line dancing. I wish I can tell you it's a dream, a vision, they got healed. No, it was line dancing because they were living in the Dover Road area. And all of a sudden, all the churches around Dover Road area, the St. John's, St. Margaret's, Aldersgate, Methodist, they all decided to reach out to the community. And they all started events and programs for older folks to come. And they started knocking on doors all over the area. And they knocked on my parents' doors. And when they found out later, I know all these churches, you know, when they found out later, oh, that's your parents. Oh, wow, every day they go and knock. keep knocking, keep inviting. And finally, they started this line dancing thing. My mom loved to dance, so she decided to go. And she needed a dance partner, so she dragged my father along. And they literally danced their way into the kingdom of God. Really. And the day when they got baptized in Aldersgate Methodist Church, they were in their 70s. I tell you, my tongue is filled with songs of joy. And I'm filled with laughter. And how many of you can identify with that? I definitely can identify with what the psalmists were writing here. I can think of one more thing. You know, when God provided our church in Perth with a $32 million facility without us having to draw down a single bank loan, it was like a dream. And the day when we opened up the building, it was unbelievable. It was like a dream. My mouth is filled with laughter. My tongues with songs of joy. Today, 6-7 years later, we are completely debt-free as a church. It's unbelievable. So I can understand the feelings of the psalmist when he said, we were like men who dream. But why did the psalmist then recall this incident? I think it was because they were again going through a time of trial, a time of testing, and perhaps a season of failed harvest. The psalmist remembered a similar time of lack during the Babylonian captivity. And then he recalled how God miraculously delivered them and brought them back from captivity to freedom. And they were filled with laughter and joy. Now read carefully what it says in verse 2. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. You see, when God begins to move among his people, even the nations will acknowledge that the Lord is good. The Lord has done great things for them. And the word nations down here is in the Hebrew is the word goyim, which literally refers to Gentile nations, which means the heathens. When God's people are blessed, even the heathens will praise God. How many of you know that? When you are blessed, when I am blessed, that's why I believe it's okay, it's all right to turn to God and say, God, bless us and bless us indeed. Ask God to bless you in your life, your family, your work, your ministry. Ask God to bless us. It's not so much that we can end up with health and wealth and everything good in life, but it's so that we can be a blessing. It's so that the community around us, the people around you will declare the Lord has been good to them. See, when God's people are blessed, even the heathens will praise God. And the first thing the psalmist did when they were going through this tough time, what they said, they exhorted the people to praise the Lord again. Then you look at verse 3. It goes on to say in Psalms 126, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Do you notice that he has pivoted? He has personalized it from the Lord has done great things for them to the Lord has done great things for us. What the psalmist is doing here, he's pivoting from the past to the present. He's bringing what God has done in the past into their situation now and then declaring the Lord has done great things for the Israelites of old and he can do it again for us today. And therefore, praise him, praise him, praise him. How many of you would agree with me that praise is the most logical response to God's goodness? That praise is a powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal and we should use it more often. Now, that's why I love that you sing this song, you know, that old song, that I hardly hear it now. Now, every blessing you poured out, what should I do? Turn back to praise. Turn it back to praise. What is that? That's the outworking of gratitude. Every blessing that God poured out on us, what must we do? Consciously turn it back to praise. Because that's the outworking of gratitude. I like the way the Apostle James put it in James 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Never, never forget, my brothers and sisters, every good thing comes from God. Every blessing we receive, consciously turn it back to praise and thanksgiving to our God. And then out of a grateful heart, we become thankful people. When saying thank you is second nature. Okay, how many of you like thankful people? You know, if there's one kind of people I like to relate to, they are grateful people. You know, they are fun to be around because every time you're with them, they're always thanking God for this, thanking God for that, thanking this person, thanking that person, full of gratitude. I love people like that. One type of people I cannot handle is ungrateful people. Oh, they are no fun to be with. They are lamenting, commenting, you know, complaining all the time. But when we are around thankful people, we all feel uplifted, isn't it? It's no fun to be with ungrateful people. But if we are grateful people, we take nothing for granted. See, we learn to count our blessings one by one. And we are thankful. And it's so important we learn to praise God for everything in the past. Because every blessing I don't turn back to praise will become pride. Whenever we receive something and we don't consciously turn it back to praise, it becomes pride. You know why? Because our attitude becomes, I deserve it. I have every right to be blessed. I'm entitled to all this and more. And that's where the spirit of entitlement comes from. It comes out of ingratitude, when we no longer thank God for things we have received. You know, I pray that Brighton Community Church will be filled with thankful people. Amen. 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 That you, this church will just be filled with grateful people. Because then when people walk into this congregation, they can feel the atmosphere that, wow, there's a lot of grateful people in this place. And it'll be fun to be with you guys. Okay? And I tell you, every blessing God poured out, we must turn it back to praise. And then suddenly we complain less, we give thanks more, we count our blessings one by one, and we become thankful people. Whatever you may be going through in this season, can I challenge you? Enter your next season with praise in your heart. Praise God for what He has done in the past and even now, because He can do it again. Praise God, praise God, praise God. That's number one. Number two is this. If you're going through a tough time, learn to have prayer for the present. Praise for the past, prayer for the present. Take a look at Psalms 126 verse 4 now. The psalmist goes on to pray, and he prayed this: restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev, for those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. From verse 4 and 5, we see the psalmist move from the past to the present. We see him move from praise to prayer. And now he's praying, do it again, Lord. Recalling what God has done is not just nostalgia for the past, but it's so that we can build faith for the present. It's like what King David experienced. Remember when David met Goliath? What's the first thing he did? He recalled the past, right? And he recalled how I've killed the lion, how I killed the bear with God's help, killed this giant, no sweat. Okay, he's recalled the past, he bring it into the present. It wasn't just for nostalgia, it was so that he could build faith for the present. See, and the problem is for some of us here, we have the tendency, when we recall negative events of the past. And every time an opportunity presents itself, we tend to recall all the negative events of our past, and it becomes a hindrance to our present abilities and our future potential. If you're one of those, then every time an opportunity presents itself, we recall past failures and we give up before we even try. Now, I'll never forget what Dr. Ed Silverso, when he first started teaching in Singapore, he made a statement that was so impactful. I remember it till today. This is what he told the church in Singapore. He said, the biggest hindrance to faith is not unbelief, but memories. The biggest hindrance to faith is not unbelief, but memories. And for some of us, it's memories of past failures. And whenever an opportunity presents itself, we recall all the negative, you know, past failures, and then it paralyzes us. And we end up not doing anything. But I want you to know the opposite is also true. Memories of past successes can also limit us. See, they're like two ends of the pendulum. On one end, we have people who struggle with negative events of the past. It paralyzes them. But then the other end of the pendulum are people who are limited by their past successes. See, and they dare not try new things. So all we want to do is to do what we have always done and what has worked for us in the past. And we never allow God to take us to places that we have never been before. We don't really build on what we have to go higher, but we just repeat what we have been doing and stay at the same level. And that's how many movements, they become monuments over time. Something great is happening here. So what do? We just keep doing it, keep doing it. We institutionalize it, and then a movement becomes a monument. That's how we get denominations everywhere. Every denomination is started on the basis of God's move. Something powerful was happening, and then they want to repeat it, institutionalize it. And then movement becomes monument over time. See? And we get stuck now in time and memory. I think too many people live life through a rear view mirror. So here's the point I'm making. Listen carefully to this. We don't just want to look back to the good old days, but we want to look forward to great new days ahead. And I want you to know there are great new days ahead for Brighton Community Church. God has been good to you in the past. You have seen Him move, but don't stop there. Don't just look back to good old days, but let's look forward to great new days. And then we can declare, Lord, you've done it before, and you can do it again. Restore our fortunes. See, and then the psalmist, after he prayed that, what he did was he went on to paint for us two pictures of restoration. So listen carefully to this. Firstly, he painted us a picture of God sending rain so that they can return home. See, the first picture of restoration is that of rain coming back to the land. Now, what happened is this. Often when there is a drought in the promised land, what the people of Israel need to do is they need to leave the promised land and they need to go down to the valley because that's where they can find the river Nile. And that's where Egypt is. That's where Moab is. So you read in the Old Testament, whenever there is a famine, what do? They go, they sojourn. And they always go to Moab. They go to places like Egypt because that's where they can find water. Because without water, there's no crop. Without crop, there's no food on the table. So they need to leave the promised land, leave their homeland, go down to all these places. But what are they longing for? They're always longing to go home. How can they go home unless rain comes? You see, so they were longing, restore our fortunes. Look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Where's the Negev? The Negev is a desert area in Israel. And during the dry season, that whole area of the Negev is bone dry. Have you ever seen on the internet where there is drought? It's so dry that the whole ground is broken up into pieces like tiles like that. You know, you get that? That's the picture. So in the Negev area, when there's a drought, the entire waterways where the streams used to be is completely dry up. And you find all this dry land. But the amazing thing about the Negev area is that when rain comes, they pour. And in one moment, the entire waterway can be filled with water again. And when the rain comes, it's so big that within a day, the entire river is filled again. The streams are filled with water. And then from barrenness, they come back to fruitfulness. Vegetation will come back. Life will come back. And that's the picture you get. And the writer of Psalms 126 is praying, Lord, restore our fortunes, just like streams in the Negev. And I think what they're asking for is, give us a breakthrough. I think there are times, there are situations in our life, we need a sudden invasion of God into our situation. We need a God encounter that can turn things around. That in one moment, our barrenness can be turned to fruitfulness. Dryness can give way to life. You know, in Singapore, we have been saying, God, turn Singapore Godward. Turn Singapore Godward. Sometimes I think, I look at our culture, I look at the state that we are in, I cannot see how this is ever going to happen, except that God will suddenly invade our nation with His Holy Spirit. We need an invasion of God into our land. And we are praying, Lord, pour out your rain upon us. The psalmist is praying to the Lord, send your rain, fill our streams so that we can go home again. You've done it before, you can do it again. Take us home. The first picture of restoration is that of rain on the land. The second picture of restoration is that of a restored harvest. The psalmist is also praying, God, give us the harvest again. If rain come, the next thing is harvest. Because of the drought, the people of God are suffering. So the psalmist actually prayed in Psalms 126, verse 5. He says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. What is this phrase about? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. What happened is this. During a drought season, as I said, they will leave their land and they go down to the valley. And then there, they will have to try and eke out a living. At least they get water there. And what will happen, however, is when the sowing season comes, even though it's drought, when the sowing season comes, the farmers still need to take the little bit of grain that they have, which they use to feed their family, they still need to take some of it, go back to their homeland during sowing season and sow the seeds in the hope that rain will come. Because if they don't sow, even if rain comes, there'll be no harvest. Are you following me? So what do they have to do? The farmers still need to take the little seed that they have, that which is already insufficient to feed their family. They still need to take some of it and go back to their homeland and sow those seeds. How many of you agree? If you are a father, if you are the farmer, you need to do this. You know that your children already don't have enough food on the table. Yet you need to take some of these precious seeds and you go and sow it in the hope that rain will come. It's a difficult thing to do. And for a lot of these farmers, they sow with tears in their eyes because it's so precious, it's really not enough, but still they have to put it there. And they sow with tears in their eyes. See, and it's a hard thing. And the psalmist is actually saying this, let those, he prayed in Psalms 126 verse 5, that let those who sow with tears shall reap, will reap with songs of joy. That's a prayer. But I love the way he prayed it because he was praying a prayer of faith. He says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. It's a prayer of faith. If you are going through a tough season, can I challenge you? Enter the next season with praise for the past. Recall what God has done and praise him. And then have faith-filled prayer for the present. In faith, you pray, God, I've seen you do it before. You can do it again. And I'll leave you one last thing. The psalmist actually went beyond just praise and prayer, but he went into a promise for the future. A promise for the future. So listen carefully to this. They have gone through a tough time, but they record what God has done for them, how God has delivered them, and they praise him. Then they turn to this awesome God and then they pray to him and say, Lord, you have done it before. You can do it again. Let the man who went forth with the little seeds to sow with tears in their eyes, let them reap a harvest. And not only did the psalmist pray, he actually went on to prophesy over them that it will come to pass. So there is praise for the past, there's prayer in the present, and there's a prophecy for the future. So look at the last verse now in Psalms 126 verse 6. Listen to this. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them, carrying harvest, carrying bundles with them. What is that? I think that's a prophetic picture of harvest. In other words, this year he's prophesying harvest is going to happen. So as the psalmist watched the farmers taking those little precious seeds they have to sow with tears in their eyes, he watched them going and he began to prophesy over them. And he says, let those who go forth bearing seeds to sow, let them return with harvest. Let them come back with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It was a prophecy. Whatever your season may be, can I challenge you? Let's enter our next season prophetically as years of reaping. I think here's the key. The breakthrough is a result not of the weeping, but it's a result of the sowing. The breakthrough is not the result of weeping. It is a result of sowing. In other words, it's not the fact that we cry that will bring us the harvest. It's the fact that we sow that really matters. You may be going through a barren period in your life or ministry. You may have been sowing and sowing, but you've never reaped. You know, you could have maybe even lost ground morally or ethically, economically or relationally in your life. But the key is to keep on sowing. Keep on sowing towards the harvest. Keep on sowing. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting the Lord. You know why? Because seed time will lead to harvest. Keep on sowing. Seed time will lead to harvest. For some of us here, we've been waiting for our loved ones to come to the Lord. Others of you here, you could have children that have gone wayward and you've been waiting to see them come home. Others of you could be waiting for a breakthrough in your career, your work. Others could be a relational breakthrough that you're looking for. And for many of us, we could be in that place. We're waiting for a breakthrough. But I want you to know the breakthrough is not found in the weeping. It is found in the sowing. You keep sowing. Why? Because seed time will lead to harvest. And that's a promise. You know why? Because remember Noah? He, after the 40 days of flood and all that, and they find the ark finally landed on dry ground, and Noah stepped out of the ark with his family. God at that point was restarting all over again. It was a reset time. It's like the first creation failed, you know. Now they're starting over with Noah and his family. And so when Noah's family stepped out of the ark, the first thing the Lord did was cut a covenant with them. Okay, and in that covenant that God cut with them, he made a statement. He made a decree in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, that we mustn't miss. It's part of the Noahic covenant. And it reads like this, Genesis 8, 22. Listen to this. As long as the earth endures. How many of you agree the earth is still enduring? So therefore, these things still stand, right? As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In other words, these things will continue as long as the earth endures. And in this decree, in this verse, you find four things that will remain, right? What are those four things? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. But did you notice out of these four, three of them are unilateral. Unilateral means that they happen by themselves. There's no cause and effect. You don't need to do anything, it will just happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. What is that? Those three things that are unilateral are cold and heat. The temperature outside, there's nothing you can do to change it. Right? There's absolutely nothing you can do. The temperature can change whether you have your jacket on or not. It will just happen. Right? Unilateral. Summer and winter, whether you're ready or not, the season will change. Right? For Singapore, whether you like it or not, your season will never change. Because it's hotter or hottest. But summer and winter, it's nothing you can do about it. Okay? Day and night, regardless of whether you have finished your work or not, night will catch up with day. They are all unilateral, no cause and effect. But only one of them is bilateral. What is that? Seed time and harvest. They're dependent on each other. You don't sow, you never reap. And if you don't reap, you got nothing to sow. It's bilateral. And the good news is this, as long as the earth endures, this law will never change. Seed time will lead to harvest. See, and you keep on sowing, keep on believing. Okay, and I know that Brighton Community Church, you have been sowing. You have been sowing into the community. You have been sowing into the lives of the people around you. You know, you keep on sowing. Whether you're reaping or not yet reaping, you keep on sowing. And as you sow in this season, remember, bring praise for the past. The posture of our heart must be like that. Bring praise for the past. Bring faith-filled prayer into the present and lay claim to the promise for the future. Seed time must lead to harvest. The Lord has done it before and He can do it again. Seed time will lead to harvest. Amen. Now, let me leave you with this thought and then we'll pray. For some of us here, we could be waiting for that breakthrough in our life and our circumstances. Waiting for something to happen, waiting for your loved ones to come to the Lord, waiting for that wayward child to return, waiting for that healing, waiting for that breakthrough in your relationship. Whatever it is you're waiting for, one thing you must remember is this. Between the time we sow until the time you reap, there's always a period of waiting in between. Am I right? See, from the time you pray until the time you see a breakthrough, there's always a period of waiting. We call this period the trial of faith. Because it's in this period of waiting that your soul is sanctified, your discipleship is deepened, your faith becomes more robust. It is in this period of waiting. And in this period of waiting, what we need are two things. The first is faith. The second is patience. Because it is with faith and patience you will inherit the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, read like this. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And during this period of waiting, when you're in this waiting period, I call it God's waiting room. The hardest room to be in, I think, is God's waiting room. When we are waiting to see that breakthrough. But in God's waiting room, what you need is faith and patience. Because it is with faith and patience you will inherit the promises of God. What do you do, you know, if you are in God's waiting room? And for some of us, we have been in this waiting room for a long time. What do you do when you're in this waiting room? The most important thing to remember is we cannot take matters into our own hands. Because if we do, we might give birth to an Ishmael. You don't take matters into your own hands. What's the best thing to do if you're in God's waiting room? I think one of the best things to do is follow what Isaiah 40 verse 31 says. It reads like this. For those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord, they that hope in the Lord. This word wait is a beautiful word. In the Hebrew, it's the word kavah. This word kavah, they that wait upon the Lord. And this word wait, whenever you read it in English, you think of someone who is sitting there waiting patiently for something to happen. Now, in some sense, that's true. See, what we need to realize is this word kavah actually has two dimensions to it. There is a passive dimension and there's an active dimension. The passive dimension is correct. You are waiting patiently. Remember, we need faith and patience. The passive dimension is we are waiting patiently upon God. You know, waiting upon His sovereignty. Waiting upon His timing. And we are in surrenderedness. We're saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. Not on my terms, but on your terms. See, I'm waiting upon you. And I'm in surrender to you. Are you with me? And yes, that's that passive part where we need the patience to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. We wait in surrender. But don't forget, there's an active part. The active part is where we get this word picture for the word kavah, where you see a creeper creeping up a pole. And there you see like someone clinging on, refusing to let go. That's the active part. And this is where, on one hand, we are in surrender, we say, God, not my will, but yours be done. But on the other hand, we say, but God, you promised me in your word, and I'm not letting go. So I'm contending with God and saying, God, I'm not letting go. You promised me this. When I'm saved, my household can be saved. You know, God, you promised that you will heal me. You promised this. You're holding on to the promises of God, and you're contending with God, and you're by faith holding on to Him. That's the picture you get. What do you do when you're in God's waiting room? I think you have a posture of surrender. They say, God, not my time, but yours. Not my will, but yours be done. In surrender. But on the other hand, you're holding on to His promises, not letting go, because you believe seed time will lead to harvest. And when you're in God's waiting room, let the Lord come and minister these things to your heart. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Would you put aside the notes in your Bible and we look to the Lord this morning? I believe that God is here and He wants to minister. Perhaps to some of us here who are in the waiting room of God, waiting on God for that breakthrough, for that answer to come. For that moment, for the tide to change, for something to happen. And the posture you need to have must be this: I'm not taking matters into my own hands, but I'm trusting you. And the breakthrough is not found in the weeping, it is found in the sowing, because seed time will lead to harvest. So in a few moments, I want to just pray for you. if you are in God's waiting room, that God will come and strengthen your hands. As you contend with the Lord, we want to come alongside you, pray with you. But let's worship the Lord, and then we'll invite Him to come and minister to us. Yeah? So let's worship Him. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.